Isaiah 52, verse 8 ends with these words, "When the Lord shall bring again Zion." And verse 9 begins, "Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem." When God sent Cyrus and he redeemed Judah out of Babylonian captivity and began to bring them back to Jerusalem, that was a cause for great joy. That was a cause to sing and to be so happy. Psalm 126 describes it. It's a song of degrees. It says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." Even the heathen was saying, the Lord's done great things for them. The gospel is a call to happiness. It's a call to rejoicing. If we were preaching a message that was a call to sorrow and to mourning and to grieving, I could understand men not wanting to hear it. But our call is a call to happiness, to joy. Look there in verse 7. It's good tidings. Good tidings. It's the publication of peace. It's good tidings of good. It's the publication of salvation. This is great news. It's saying, "Thy God reigneth." This is good news. It's the gospel says, "Come, eat, drink freely, without price, without money, without price. Delight yourself in fatness. Come and feast," the gospel says. Verse 9 says, "Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem." You and I, who are called by the grace of God, are waste places of Jerusalem. Just like those inanimate stone walls and those stone buildings were wasted and ruined. We were wasted and ruined. We were dead in trespasses and in sin. And just like those walls, literal walls, were wasted by the king of Babylon, we were wasted by Satan, by the power of the prince of the air. Just like those literal walls were wasted because the civil and the religious heads in Judah turned away from God and turned to their own way. Well, we were wasted because our head turned away from God, turned to his own way. We were wasted. And those literal places had to be built up again. And you know who built them up again? Cyrus did. You can read Ezra sometime and see. He was given this proclamation of God to build his house, and he built it. He built it. You know who has got to build our house? The one Cyrus pictured, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to build it. He's the living stone. He's the foundation, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And you are lively stone, built up upon him by his grace, for to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are those sacrifices? What sacrifices has he called on us to offer up? He tells us plainly right here in verse 9. "Break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem." You mean that's what God considers a sacrifice? Praising him for saving us, yes. Now, isn't that a great reason to just rejoice? This is the sacrifices of God, the praise of our lips to him, the calves of our lips, praising him for the great things that he's done. So I want to show you some of these reasons we have to joy and to sing. Here's the first reason we have for joy and for singing. Look at verse 9. "The Lord hath comforted his people." The Lord hath comforted his people. Is there anything that you can think of that's comforting about the message of free will works religion? Is there anything that you can think of that's comforting about that message? What comfort is there in a message that tells a laden down, enslaved, powerless sinner that God has done all that he can do And now that sinner's got to free himself by his works. What joy is that? The Armenians' God, the God that they declare loves everybody, wants to save everybody, he really cannot save. They say he can't. They say he's done all he can do, and he can't do any more. They say he can't save. What joy is in that message? What joy is there in a message that motivates people by threats of punishment? Is there any joy in that? Any, you think it'd be much joy to have the clothes stripped off your back and your naked back be lashed with the hot end of a whip? That's not joy, but that's what free will works religion's all about. It's about what joy is there in finding out somebody's sin and uncovering it before everybody and blaming them and pointing the finger at others. What comfort's in that? That's not comfort. That's just more taskmasters making your life bitter with hard bondage. But here is a message of comfort. I've got a message of comfort. I have a message of comfort. You who are weary, you that are laboring, you that are heavy laden, you that are tired of your sin and you loathe yourself in sackcloth and ashes, you that despise the old man and you that are sitting here that just don't know what to do. You know you can't save yourself, but you don't know what to do. I've got a message for you. Will you hear it? I've got a message for you. The message that God has sent me to declare, the message of comfort, the message of good news, is not more things for you to do. It's the message that the Lord hath done. The Lord hath done it. Look there with me at verse 9. The Lord hath comforted his people. He's heard the cry of his people by reason of our affliction. He's come to where his people are. He's come and shined the light of his countenance upon us. He's come to where we are and he's manifest his everlasting love to us. He's come to where we are and he's fulfilled his exceeding great and precious promises that he's made in this word, and he's fulfilled them to us. The Lord hath comforted his people. Because verse 9, look here, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. He's done it. He's redeemed Jerusalem. He hath. God has come in the flesh to where we are. He hath. Christ has taken the place of each and every one of God's people. He hath. Those of us who couldn't save ourselves, those of us who were too desperately ruined in our fallen condition to do anything whatsoever to even pick up Satan's chain, much less break it in sunder. You and I, who are desperately wicked, who are desperately undone, who are sinners, real sinners, he hath. Christ has walked perfectly under the law as our representative. He's taken the sin of his people upon himself. He hath. Look over there at Isaiah 53. He hath. Look at that verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He hath. That's what the scripture says. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Look there. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Look there. He was bruised for our iniquities. He hath. He has died the death his people owed to justice. Christ hath. And with his stripes we're healed. Not with our stripes, not with our sacrifices, not with anything we've done. With his stripes we are healed. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Are there any citizens of heavenly Jerusalem here? Are there any of you here now that are citizens of Jerusalem? Well, how can I know if I'm a citizen of Jerusalem? Well, are you bound by your own sins? Are you unable to free yourself? Are you desperate for deliverance? Do you see that your sin is against God and God only? Do you desire for another to come and save you? Are you ready to just lay down all your ammunition and all your weapons and all your rebuttals against God and to cast all your care into His hand? If you are, I got a message for you, because you're a child of Jerusalem if you are. God makes His people to be so. Christ makes, the Holy Spirit makes His people to be so. Turn over to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. When you hear me telling you what things He's done, does it make you feel like this is a dream? Does it make laughter fill your mouth? Does it make you say, can it be possible that God has done this for me? That Christ has done this for me? If that's how you feel, if that's how He's what He's done in your heart, where it's just overloading with joy about this and amazement at His grace, then here's His message. Here's his charge to me to give to you. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. When it says cry unto her, it says speak to her heart. Speak to her heart, and cry unto her and tell her her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. Every believer here, we're no longer under the wrath of God. We no longer are we under the curse of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to us. Whereas God remembers our sin no more. There is no, we're no longer the prisoners of law and justice. Not now. And He says to us, this is what He says to us. Break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted His people and He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Man, that's, isn't that wonderful? Look here now, here's the second thing. Isaiah 52. We have reason to joy and sing because verse 10 tells us, the Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. He's made bare His holy arm. Now our God rules everything. He's of sovereign power. He doesn't ask anybody for anything. He does what He pleases. In Daniel 4:35, the scriptures say, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? That's His power. But this power of His holy arm is more powerful than that. It's more powerful than that. His holy arm is the power and wisdom of God manifest in the salvation of His particular people. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm. The redemption of His people was a holy work. It was a holy work. He was upholding His holy name. He was upholding His holy law. He was upholding His holy justice. That's what was taking place on Calvary's tree. And it took a holy arm to uphold all that holiness. And so He sent forth His holy arm, Christ Jesus, His Son. And He came forth. Look there at Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. The arm of the Lord is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everybody in the world is talking about God's love. And God's love is manifested in that He gave His only begotten Son for His people. But I'll tell you what's manifested on the cross. His justice is manifested just as much as His mercy is. Mercy's on full display. There's no doubt about that. But justice is on full display at Calvary's tree. Holy justice. His holiness is displayed. He hath made bare His holy arm. The more I consider that, the more I consider the doctrine of substitution, the doctrine of Christ coming, the more I marvel at the wisdom of God to devise a way that He could save guilty, hell-deserving sinners and be just in doing so. I marvel at that. That's amazing. A universal atonement. that just universally makes atonement in general, but in particular doesn't save anybody. There's no power in that. There's no holiness in that. There's no wisdom in that. You know what that is? The atonement that says it was atonement was made for Judas, the same as it was for John. You know what that is? That's a weak, inconsistent, unjust bunch of nothing is what that is. It's as weak and powerless as the vanity and the vain minds who come up with that scheme. It's nothing but a substitution of a particular people, a death for a particular people, Christ vicariously bearing the wrath of God on behalf of his particular people. That is his holy arm, and that gives me rest. You know why? Because I trust the Word of God when he speaks to my heart and he says that he put away all my sin by the sacrifice of himself. I believe and I trust my conscience is clear with regard to the righteous demands of the law of God, because I believe, God, that by the bleeding wounds of the incarnate God, I've been made righteous. And he's done it in a way that has made righteousness and peace kiss one another in perfect harmony. This is how God saves sinners. This is how he saves sinners and yet remains perfectly holy. How? How? He takes all the sin of all his people and takes it off of them and lays it on his Son. And he makes his Son to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And he makes his Son to be the only one that he looks to, the only one that he looks to as being the one who's guilty before God, the only one who has disobeyed his command, the only one who has not done as he ought to do, so that he can justly pour out the justice that his people deserved upon him. And yet at the same time, while he's doing it, he's the pleasure of his Father. He's the delight of his Father, because he's doing exactly what his Father determined before to be done. He's taken his Son and he's made his Son a lamb. He's made his Son to be the substitutionary lamb for his people. He's made him to be caught in the thorns and to be laid there on the altar in place of his chosen sons. And so now Christ bears everything that his people deserve. He bears everything they deserve for his people. And by that, God has poured out fully, completely, all the demands of justice upon his own darling Son. He has satisfied justice himself for his people. And now, in perfect harmony with his justice, he can be merciful and just pour undeserved favor upon his people and be holy and just in doing so. Nothing about his holy character has been blemished whatsoever. That's how God can be just and the justifier. That's how it's done. It's because he did it for a particular people. It's because he did it for a people that he chose from before the foundation of the world. I've said this to you before. You don't go purchase a gift for somebody that you don't know, do you? You ever done that? And gone home and wrapped it up and put it up on a shelf and sat there and wrung your hands and said, "Oh, I just wish somebody'd come and claim it." You don't do that. God doesn't either. Christ came to this world knowing who he was coming to save. He said, "I know my sheep, and I lay down my life for my sheep." He came into this earth knowing what the pleasure of the Father was, and he came to accomplish his good pleasure. And his good pleasure was that he would magnify his law before the whole world and make bare his holy arm before all nations. And that's what he did. He shows that he is a God who will by no means clear the guilty. He shows that he is a God who holds He holds his people to the line, to the plumb line. He will not by any means spare those who are guilty because he's just. Now, when you're guilty, you don't want to hear that because you know he's not going to clear you. There's no way he's going to clear you except you be found under the blood of his son. But I'll tell you this, when he makes you know he's done this for you, you delight in it because a just judge that will do right is a judge that is on the side of his people. And that's who our God is. And he will do right for his people because he satisfied justice for them. That same justice that demanded that they die, that same justice for him to be just now demands that they live because justice is satisfied for them. It demands he keep them all his days as they walk through this earth. It demands that he continually shine his light upon them and bring them out of darkness. It demands that he continually give them an increased faith in them and cause them to see their Redeemer. It demands that when they get too big and think they can walk on their own and they don't need him, it demands he take his power off of them a little bit and let them fall down on their face so they can see that they entirely depend upon his grace to keep them and hold them and provide for them and bring them to himself. There's a man that's kept the whole law of God. He's the last Adam. He's the Lord from heaven. There's a man who's paid the wages of death and he's lived to tell about it. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all whom he represented are now accepted in the Beloved because of what he has finished. Psalm 98:1 says, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You reckon there's anybody in this world anywhere that hadn't heard about Christ dying on Calvary's tree over 2,000 years ago? You reckon there's anybody that hadn't? He said he has, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This thing wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't, but in the verse 10, our text says there, but in the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. How are they going to send it? Because God's going to send his messenger upon the mountains to each and every elect child of God that he's accomplished this redemption for. No matter where they are in the ends of the earth, he's going to cause them to see the salvation of our God. They may have seemed to be the most desolate, but they're going to share in this joy. They may have seemed to be never reachable. He's going to reach them. He's going to get his word to them, and he's going to make them to be like men who dream. They're going to be pinching themselves and saying, Is this real? Is this too good to be true that he has called me, saved me, and then come and called me by his grace? This very fact, it ought to make us, every one of us, want to send the gospel as far as we can possibly send it into this earth. Because God's going to call his people. He's going to make his people see what he's done for them, no matter where they are in the ends of this earth. And as for those that will not come out of darkness, as for those who try to put their head in the sand and shut up their ears and make their heart as hard as an adamant stone, and they will not hear the word of God, they're going to see it too. They're going to see the salvation of the Lord too in the day of judgment. Because the scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. All right, here's the third thing. The Lord commands us who believe to depart from Babylon. And he commands us to do this no less than four times. Now look here with me at verse 11. He says, depart ye. He says it again, depart ye. He says it again, go ye out from thence. touch no unclean thing. He says it again. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now Babylon, that city of proud, unclean idolaters, opposed to God, opposed to His people, it's a picture, it's an emblem of this ungodly world and of free will, man-exalting, works religion. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians verse 6. Paul quoted this verse in 2 Corinthians 6. Now you just imagine the picture. Get the picture here now. These folks were captive slaves in Babylon. And the Lord sent a deliverer and redeemed them out of their captivity and sent the messenger to declare it to them and say, He's redeemed you. You can go back to Jerusalem now. He's provided all things necessary. You can go back. His Jerusalem's going to be built. His house is going to be built. And you can worship God again. And do you know that some of the people did not leave Babylon? They stayed there. They said, no, we'll just sit here. We've been here so long. At first we wanted to go out. But we've just been sitting here so long now. These people are our people. We like them. We get along with them. We got green grass on our yard and a white picket fence and a little puppy dog. And that's as good as it gets. We got everything we need. And they just stayed there. They just stayed right there. But the believer, those who God's worked in their heart, they can't stay there. God commands them to come out. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's what Paul's quoting from our text. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, we're not to be like monks and not to be like nuns. We have to live in this world. We've got to work in this world. We're to obey this world's laws. Paul told those in Corinth, he said, I told you not to have fellowship and have company with fornicators. He said, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with idolaters or extortioners. He said, because then you'd have to go out of the world. You're going to have some dealings with them. But still, we've got to remember that our holy God, by divine election, by accomplished redemption, and by sanctification of the Holy Spirit, He has separated us from this world. He's called us out of this world. And He said to us, if you were of the world would love His own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I tell you this, if you're a believer, you can go around pretending that your worldly friends love you and flattering yourself that you can befriend your worldly friends and God's people and everybody loves you the same. And I guarantee you what you don't know is your worldly friends hate you. I can tell you that. If you stand for Christ in this word and declare the truth of this word, they hate you. That's just so. So the Lord will have His saints to be separate from this world, from its principles, from its pleasures, and separate from its various forms of works religion. When He says, touch no unclean thing, He means when you go out of Babylon, out of free will works religion, out of your self-righteousness that I've called you out of, don't bring any of it with you, because it's impure, and it'll cause you to be defiled. Don't bring it with you. I'm thankful for those first reformers that God used to come out of Babylon, of the Roman church. I'm thankful for that. But they brought a whole lot of impurities out with them. They did. And in our day and time, those things are ruling and reigning more than anything else by those that go by the name reformers. But the Lord says to His child, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Every child of God is washed in the blood of the Lamb, washed in regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and is clean every whit. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. By His grace, He said, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. That's what He said. We were defiled in our sin, but by the grace of God, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We still have sin. We still have sin in our flesh. We still commit sin. But we've been washed in the blood of Christ. We've been justified by His righteousness. And every born-again child of God is holy and entirely clean in the sight of God. All our sins are pardoned. We're perfectly righteous before God, perfectly clean by His Word, by the sentence of justification and absolution pronounced on us by a holy God. And He's the only one who can absolve our sin. You can go to a man wearing a funny hat with his collar turned around backwards, and he can tell you he's absolving your sins. But if you meet God, you'll find out he never had the power to do it. So the Lord says to us, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. When they went out of Babylon, they literally took, the Babylonian king had taken a bunch of those sanctified vessels out of the house of the Lord, and He took them away captive to Babylon. And those vessels were pictures of His people, examples of illustrations of His people, because when Satan came into the garden and deceived and used Eve to beguile her, and then Adam, with his eyes wide open, sinned against God, taking the forbidden fruit. Well, right then, Satan, the king of Babylon, took all of those vessels of God, His elect people, sanctified by God before the foundation of the world, he took them away into Babylon. But by His grace, Christ has come, and He's delivered His people, and He's bringing all those vessels back into the house of the Lord. So they literally took golden vessels out with them. But here's the thing. You who've been called of God, those that were carrying those vessels were priests unto God. You that have been called of God have been made priests unto God. I read it to you all ago that we may offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We've been made priests unto God. And what we're carrying with us are the precious riches of His gospel, the gospel of His word. And so He tells us, be you clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You be clean. This separation is not just to be separate from them, it's to be separated from them unto God. It's to have more communion with our God, it's to have fellowship with our God. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Our love for the saints, our desire to be with God's people, to be around His people, to spend our time with His people, Christ said that's the mark that's going to say to this world that you're my disciples. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, when I was a new believer, I had more worldly friends my age than I had believers my age. I did. And I lived further away from the church. And I didn't have very much communion with believers. And my old man of my flesh was fed by it continually, and the inward man was vexed by it continually. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody. But the Lord continued to separate me. The Lord actually literally moved me away. Moved me away. And inwardly, He gave me more and more of a desire to be with His people. You remember in 1999, I told Melinda, I said, we moved to Nashville. We lived in Nashville, and the saints lived out there in Franklin, about 30 minutes away. And I told Lynn, I said, we can't stay here any longer. We got to get out there. I want to live out there. I want to be out there where they are. And we did. Best thing we ever did. You know who did that? God did that. God put that in my heart. God was the one moving me in that direction. He gets all the glory and all the praise for that. So I found myself desiring to be with His people more and more. And it was far better. Far better. Because the Scripture says, iron sharpeneth iron. But evil communications corrupt good manners. That's just how it is. Believers want and they need to be with believers. We've got the same motive. The love of Christ constrains us. We operate under the same rule, faith that works by love. And we speak the same language. We speak the language of heavenly Jerusalem. A believer just can't be comfortable with this world. He just can't be. Well, let me move on here quickly. Lastly, the Lord commands His people to follow Him in faith. Now look at verse 12. He says, "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight." Now isn't that strange? He just sat there and said four times, depart ye, get out of here. But now He says, you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. He's saying to us here that you're not going to go out in a hasty manner, running frantically about as if you're afraid that somehow the enemy's going to overcome you. Look back there at Isaiah 51 and verse 14. We saw this several months ago. Isaiah 51, 14. The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. You get the picture of him. He gets the news that he's free and he can go. And man, he's packing up, he's getting ready, and he's trying to get out of there as fast as he can. And before somebody comes along and says, "Up, wrong man, we got the wrong man. You know, you got to stay." Or the enemy comes upon him and shuts the door and says, "We're not letting you go." But look at the next line. The Lord said, "But I'm the Lord thy God. I divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is His name." He's saying, why are you so frantic? Why are you so hasty? Things that are done in haste are usually done in unbelief. They're usually done in unbelief. Therefore, our God calls on us to calmly, deliberately depart from all falsehood in faith, knowing whom we have believed, and being persuaded that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. For the Lord our God promises to keep all those who follow Him. Look at verse 12. Now, He didn't give that command without following up with something. He says, because the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. He's saying, the Lord will go before you. He says, I'll go before you, and I'll make the crooked places straight. I'll break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I'll give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. That's Isaiah 45:2. I'd encourage you to read that. He says, you follow me, I'm going to make the crooked places straight. I'm going to break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I'm going to give you the treasure that's in darkness that you can't see. I'm going to give that to you in hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, that called you by your name, am the God of Israel. You know what He's telling us? He's telling us to calmly serve Him in faith where we are, being willing to spend and be spent for the Lord, because everything that's crooked He's going to make straight. Everything that would hinder us, He's going to cut the bars, and He's going to give us treasures that we don't even, that this world don't see. They're the treasures of His grace. They're the treasures of His mercy. They're the treasures of His, of the accomplished righteousness of Christ, our righteousness. And everything we need, when we don't even see, when you would think there's no possible way this is going to, this is against all reason. Have we not found out by now that everything God does is against our reason? Isn't it so? It's against everything that we would reason. Everything. And then look here, He says, and the God of Israel will be your rear ward. That's what it means, your rear ward. It means those of you that are straggling along. I've thought of this a long time. You know, I've said before, you can only go as fast as the slowest sheep. I don't know if that's true or not. Because the Lord says, you just go. I'll gather them up. I'll gather them up. I'll make sure those that are mine don't fall away. That's what He said. Christ shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. That's what this means. I'll be your reward. It means he'll gather you up. That's what it means. As you walk, and some are saying, I just don't think we ought to do that. I don't think we ought to go this way. I can't do it. I can't walk with you anymore. Christ says, come here. You're going to walk with him. And he just picks you up, carries you, and he won't lose one. That gives us the confidence of knowing, brethren, if a man is able to walk away and never walk another day with us, there's a reason. There's a reason. But when those try to go away, and how many times have you tried to go away? How many times have you been the one lagging behind? How many times have we been the one that was stumbling and falling and not walking with God's people? And yet he would not take no for an answer. He picked us up like a shepherd carrying a little lamb, and he gently led us along. That's what he says he'll do. He's not going to lose anybody. He's not going to lose his people. He tells us, don't you be worried about it. Don't you be hasty. But you go, and you go out, and I'm going to provide everything along the way. That's what he said. All right. So having heard all these things, what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, number one, we're going to break forth into joy and sing together. And number two, we're going to depart and break ties from Babylon once and for all. Paul said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's be done with it, with Babylon, once and for all. And thirdly, we're going to do so in the calm assurance of faith that our covenant-keeping God is before us and he's behind us and he shall not lose one of us. That's who our God is. Amen. Let's stand.